We want to welcome you to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is the radio ministry of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. You can find out more about the church by visiting merrittassembly.com. If you have prayer requests or praise reports, please email us at merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We would love to stand in faith with you. Now, here with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
Good day, Brevard County. Thank you for tuning into the Refresh Radio broadcast. My name is Bob Arthurs, and we are so thankful that you have chosen to spend this next half hour with us right here on WMIE 91.5 FM. Merritt Assembly of God is thrilled to be able to come and spend a half hour with you at 8:30 and 5 o'clock on WMIE 91.5. Broadcast is also on WWBC 1510 AM, 100.7 FM. At 10:30 of a morning. So if you miss one of those times, you can catch it on one of the others. If you miss all of those, you can always go to WMIEFM.com, listen on demand, listen live. There are some opportunities to download the programs there. You have to go to the bottom of the WMIEFM.com webpage, and you will find the listen on demand, and it'll give you the various options. Pick the date that you're looking for, and then it will give you a list of several programs that are archived that you can choose to pull up. I believe Morning Breath is on there, as well as some others. And so check that out. If you happen to miss a program, or if you happen to be out of the area and you want to catch the broadcast wherever you are at, just make the time adjustment. And you can listen to it that way. I want to invite you to join us this coming Sunday morning at 10:30. This week, I am going to be preaching a message. To be honest with you, when I was praying and all of a sudden these three points dropped into my spirit, I wrote them down. I talked to a friend of mine and I said, you know, this is what I heard in prayer. What do you think about these three points? And his response was, I think you'd better hurry up and preach those before I do. And so we're really excited about what God is going to do this weekend. So we have been in the book of Isaiah. We just finished Isaiah, the 60th chapter, and we are going to continue with that. We're going to go into Isaiah chapter 61, but I want to start that next week. Today, on Friday, I've run across a couple of resources here. And these are not necessarily new resources, but I'm a little backlogged in being able to get to my all of my emails that I get. It is just an overwhelming amount of information that comes across my desk, and I try and do the best I can to get to all of it and maintain all of my other responsibilities as well. But I wanted to bring this to you today because it has to do with who you are in Jesus Christ. It helps you to understand your identity in Him, because many times we identify ourselves by the labels that others put on to us. And so we tend to break people down into groups, you know, whether you're Democrat or Republican, whether you're tall or whether you're short, thin or fat, all of those sorts of things, smart or not so smart, you know. There's just all sorts of classifications, and I could get myself in all sorts of trouble if I start trying to identify them, whether you're a failure or a success. Many of those things, people like to break us down into groups, and when they do that, we are either going to come out on the positive side of the social ledger, or we're going to come out on the negative side of the social ledger. And as a result of that, some people are going to feel good about themselves. Some people are going to feel not so good about themselves. But it becomes an even more serious issue when you are talking about your identity in Jesus Christ. The devil does not want you to know who you are as a child of God. If he can't keep you from being saved, then he wants to cause you to think that you are a powerless victim. But instead of him actually revealing to you that he is the one that is the weaker of the two because of who Jesus Christ is. So this has nothing to do with the color of your hair. It has nothing to do with your height, your intellect, your bank account balance. It has everything to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so on Sunday night when we were having our viewing party there at the church, we were giving people an opportunity during the second quarter and the third quarter. We were giving people an opportunity to know that God has not forgotten them, that he knows exactly who you are, all of the details of your life, where you are, where you've been, all that you've done. You see, people spend so much time trying to suppress information about themselves from other people finding it out, that it is actually quite liberating to know that Jesus is fully aware of everything that is going on in your life, every trial, every success, every temptation, every compromise, every stand for righteousness. He knows all about that stuff. And so it can be quite liberating to know that God is so concerned about you that he pays attention to every detail. So for a couple of broadcasts, or as long as it takes here, I can't really tell you how long this will be, but I've run across two resources, and they're free downloads. So I'm going to be presenting these to our church, and it's, the first one is by Christine Kane. Christine Kane, comes from a very painful background. You can look up more about her, as far as all of the things that she has gone through and experienced in her life, and God has just given her a tremendous platform. She is used mightily in the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. She has also received an international platform because of some of the social issues that she addresses, like human trafficking and things like that, sexual exploitation. She is very, very well recognized in nations around the world for her work in bringing women out of those lifestyles. So this comes from her Live Unashamed series. Again, this is not a new series. There was actually a web class that was taught on this back in August, September, somewhere like that. But this little printout that I have, and we're going to present it to our churches, who you are in Christ, who you are in Christ. And so the first point that we want to make is out of Ephesians chapter 2, and it says this in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so the first thing that I want to share with you out of this passage is in verse number 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us." The first thing that I want you to understand about your identity in Christ is that you are greatly loved by God. You are greatly loved by God. And so that means that if you haven't blown it, you are loved by God. If you have blown it, you are loved by God. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, when I was a youth pastor, there was a song that went around, "Everybody hates me, nobody likes me, I think I will go eat bugs," something like that. Nobody loves me. The devil's, one of his greatest tools, will try to get you to think that no one loves you, when in actuality, the most phenomenal being in the universe, God, loves you. Jesus loves you. You are greatly, greatly loved. A lot of people are settling for a lesser standard, trying to find a broken individual who will complete the brokenness in their life, and thinking that that is going to make them whole or make them well or make them happy. One of the sayings I've run across here recently, which I absolutely agree with, is that God is much more concerned about making you holy than he is about making you happy. And the more holy that he makes you, the happier you are going to be. If we choose to pursue the wrong thing, we are going to end up with the result that we don't want. So you're never going to find completion in another broken individual. You can only find completion in the Savior who came to take away your brokenness and bind up your broken heart. That's what we're going to talk about a little bit in Isaiah chapter 61. And so when you get up of a morning, you can honestly declare in accordance with the scriptures. By the way, the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. Amen means so be it. I mean, we think that, I mean, it's pretty simple. Yea means yes. And so, but we need to be interactive with the promises of God. We need to say yes, that let it be so, that today on this Friday, you are greatly loved by God. Now, you need to understand that biblical love is not that ooey gooey, never going to challenge me, never going to tell me no or anything like that. The Bible says that God disciplines those that he loves. God disciplines those that he loves. And so you need to understand that his motive is never going to be self-driven. It is always going to be you-driven, that he wants you to know that he loves you and that he wants the very best for you. He knows how he made you. He is the architect and the designer of your body. He knows how to repair any damage, but he also knows the potential that you have in Jesus Christ. And so you can get up, and I hope that you will say that today. Say, I am greatly loved by God. Some other verses emphasize that point are Romans chapter 1, verse number 7, and Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. You are greatly loved by God. It is one of the great truths. Love is not just what God does, it is who he is. The Bible says God is love. Now, you need to also understand, and I heard from one of our missionaries that they minister in a country where this was one of the most difficult concepts for them to communicate, because the language that of the people of that community, of that nation, there is no word for love. There's no word for love. And so we describe this as the unconditional love of God, and that means that God loves us, and that is that fact is never going to change. How that love is demonstrated depends very much on our obedience or our disobedience, and that's something that is very different from what society expects right now. You know, when I was growing up, one of the first verses that you memorized was John 3:16. And now the one verse that everybody knows is thou shalt not judge. Don't judge lest you be judged. Those are verses, and it's used as a justification of a disobedient lifestyle or a sinful lifestyle, not defined by me, but defined by the Word of God. And they say, look, you can't judge me because you don't know me. And you know what? I'm just here to preach the word. I'm not here to use my standard upon you. I'm certainly not going to embrace the standard of this society when the word of God tells me that there is a different standard to judge or to stand by. And so that love doesn't mean that he's always going to approve of everything that we do. I've got three marvelous children, one amazing daughter in love, and one wonderful grandchild. And I can tell you about my kids, and that is I've always loved them, but I haven't always approved of what they've done. And in fact, there's a joke that goes around our house. Because the dynamic that I used to interact with them, all of that changed the day they became 18. If they were 18 and in high school, I still had some expectations, but the dynamic itself changed. And you know, here is, as long as you are living under my roof with my resources, then you need to have some consideration for my rules. That's where that was. So before they were 18, a lot of times I would say, hey, I need to talk to you. And there would many times be corrective instructions in there. And so all three of my children now, although they're all in their 20s, if I say to this day, which happened just a couple of weeks ago, hey, I need to talk to you a minute. All three of them, their initial response is, did I do something wrong? Did I do something wrong? And now, you know, I think I'm finally starting to get through to them that just because I need to communicate with them, it doesn't mean that I'm necessarily correcting them or, disciplining them or anything like that. They're adults. And so sometimes there's information I just need to share with them and share that information in a confidential manner. But, you know, they did understand that when they were growing up, when I was teaching them, when I was training them in the way that they should go, that if they needed correction, I wasn't going to shy away from it. And so if you're a parent, I encourage you to do that. You are called by God. This is going to take a while to get through all of this information. You are called to be their parent, the parent of your children, not necessarily their best friend. A lot of parents make the mistake of they want to be the cool parent. They want to be the popular parent. They want their kids to always, you know, fall in love with them. And I was reading a book here not too long ago, or in fact, it was earlier this week. And the pastor that I was reading this book, that had written this book, he went to his parents at one point in time because there was some altar time and God ministered to this pastor when he was very in his 20s and very newly married. And he went to his parents and he said, why didn't you ever tell me these things? Because he found out some things about himself that he didn't know, and he went to his parents and said, why didn't you ever tell me these things? And they said, well, we figured you'd find out about them all by yourself. And a lot of times parents need to realize, hey, we need to provide the guidance that our kids know that they're loved, but they also know that there are boundaries. There are boundaries. One of the philosophies that my wife and I implemented was this. We view ourselves very much as the protector of our children. That's who we are. But we didn't want to be one of those things that is called a helicopter parent, where just hovered over every detail of their life. And if, you know, they stubbed their toe, or, you know, that we came and swooped into the rescue so that they never developed their abilities to cope. So what our philosophy was, this is, look, we know that our kids are going to blow it. we know that they're going to miss it because we missed it. They're going to fail at some things. We wanted to provide an environment where failure wasn't fatal. It wasn't cataclysmic. It wasn't something that was going to destroy them for the rest of their lives. And so the more serious the circumstances they were facing, the more intense we tried to be in being there for them. But we allowed them to learn what it was like not to get your homework in, you know, or to oversleep. And then you were in trouble at school. You know, we allowed them to do that. There were times when we said, this is your bedtime. And some of them said, hey, you know, I can stay up later, and say, okay, well, if you stay up later, then you're responsible for getting yourself up. You're responsible for getting yourself dressed. You're responsible for getting your own breakfast and your own lunch. And you know what? They all grew up to be extremely responsible people. And so I want to encourage you. You are loved by God. John Bevere puts it this way. He says, he tells his kids, your mother and I love you. We will always love you. There is nothing that you can do that will make us love you more or to love you less. But your behavior will determine how pleased we are with you. And by the way, the Bible is filled with references of this pleases God and this displeases God. This is a delight to him and this is an abomination to him. And so you need to make a distinction between whether you are loved by God or whether you are pleasing God, because those are two different circumstances. You are greatly loved by God. Verse number 5 is the next one. It says, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are alive. Too many people settle for existence instead of experiencing the abundant life that God wants for them. Jesus didn't just come to provide life support for you. He came that you might have abundant life, or you might have life to the full, that out of your innermost being would flow rivers of living water. He wants you vibrant. He wants you healthy. He wants you living. And so I want to encourage you, don't allow the enemy to just cause you to settle for existence when you are alive with Christ Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is your life. And so you are alive with Christ. That's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 5. The Bible describes that before Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. You see, there are a lot of people who are going through this world. Their biological functions are still taking place, but spiritually, they are dead. And there are a lot of people who are spiritually alive, but they are just staggering through this world, just hoping to make it to the finish line. And I want you to know that God wants you to have a vibrant, effective, contagious life. You know, there's a flu virus that has been going around, not just in the wrist region, but in other geographic parts of the country as well. And it's very contagious. If you're around somebody who has got this, then, you know, it increases the chances that you might get it. But I want you to know that life can be contagious. Joy can be contagious. Faith can be contagious. If you see things that are going, listen, there were miracles that started taking place in Jesus' ministry. And when those miracles started happening, there were other people who had physical needs in their life that had been told that it was hopeless and that nothing had ever been accomplished like that, that because of the need that they had, it was just a fate that was already determined. It was just going to be a lower quality of life. And Jesus came along, did miraculous things, and it transformed their world. There were people who said, you know what, if he healed them, he could heal me. And so that is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. You are alive. Make sure that you go out this weekend filled with the life of God. And verse number 10, it says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so we talked a little bit about this in Isaiah chapter 60. You are God's workmanship. You are a work in process. You are created for good works. A lot of times people will try and say, well, I need to do this so that I can be saved. And I want you to know you are not saved by your works. You are saved by grace. Or you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So right there in verse number 9, he says your works don't have any bearing on your spiritual salvation, but verse number 10 identifies that you are God's project. You are his workmanship, because he created you for an assignment. He created a job for you to do, a responsibility. You were custom made by God before the foundation of the world because God had something that he wanted you to accomplish. If you are alive today, your life is not meaningless. I don't care where you are, if you are in jail or if you are in a nursing home, if you are still alive, God has a purpose for you. He doesn't waste anything. And so I've told you of on this program before about one of our former general superintendents. His name was Williams. And in his 90s, the president's wife of the Bible college that I went to, she would go and visit him, and he was in his 90s. And when she would go to visit him, he would be in his bed with his Bible open and a yellow legal pad still taking notes. Who was he taking those notes for? It more than likely wasn't for himself, because he wasn't leaving the nursing home. He was studying, he was writing to leave a legacy, because he wanted to impact somebody even after he was gone. By the way, his textbooks were still being used. His systematic theology books were still being used in the Bible college that I went to, even after he passed away. God has a job for you today. So let me remind you, you are greatly loved by God. You are alive with Christ Jesus, and you are his workmanship, and he's got a job for you to do. Do it for his glory this weekend. See you next time on Refresh.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed."